to drums and keyboard. No, just kidding. Well, my name's Mike Zadine, and I hail from Virginia Beach and been in the vineyard for a while. This is Dave Street, if you can give him a hand. He's a great bass player. I've known him for a long time, and I'm always pulling things out on him. He's a little nervous because there's feedback. This is my guitar. It gets hungry, so it feeds back. last October was I officially came out of pastoring. I've been pastoring for about 20 years or so, and the Lord's had me in transition. And so what I'm doing now is I'm writing and speaking, both music, and I have a co-author that's over writing a book. It's in the fantasy genre, and I just want to plug a little bit for that. I'm going to read an excerpt. It's called The Image Maker, Beginnings. It's going to be several books that come after that. But if you know anything about, anybody read C.S. Lewis in here? Anybody familiar with C.S. Lewis? It's C.S. Lewis-ish. Okay, if you love C.S. Lewis, you'll like this book, and hopefully it'll come out in the fall. But what I would like to do, I think storytelling is really the best way to communicate things. And storytelling has a way of kind of like, it's like a shotgun effect. You know, it can speak to a lot of people in a lot of different ways and a lot of different levels of our heart. So what I like, and I hope this morning, is some of the songs that I share with you will speak to your heart. And some of the excerpts from the story that I read to you this morning will speak to your heart. So try to listen with your heart, not your head this morning. The first song that we'd like to share is called Image Land. Now, we live in a culture that really prioritizes what? See if you listen. Images. Right? We're assailed with images, are we not? We could be waiting in the line at Food Lion, and you have all these magazines that's telling you, mainly you ladies, you know, what you should look like. And it's like you'll never measure up, you know. Or men, we have our, you know, our superstars, right? You know, in the image, the basketball player, the soccer player, the successful CEO, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Or what's the best house you can have in the suburbs? Will you ever measure up? And so we grow up, if you've grown up like I have in TV, you know, we started watching TV when in the late 50s, I suppose. But TV became the centerpiece of our lives. So I've been watching TV a long time. So do you think that images affect me? Oh, yeah. And they affect you as well. And our culture is driven by images. Politicians get elected by what's their sustenance, what they have to say, or by the image that they project. And so oftentimes this whole image land thing gets confusing. I really feel for younger people. I've got two kids in their 20s, I've got two 19-year-old twins, a boy and a girl. And they are always struggling with their image, constantly. And so I want to read you just an excerpt from the book. Of course, this is like near the last third of the book, so it's like coming in the middle of a movie. I'm not going to expect you to understand everything here. But I think you'll get the gist of what I'm trying to say. Days turned into months, and months turned into years. The joy and the freedom that once defined their lives gave way to the toil of surviving. Arya's shiny auburn hair had lost its luster and began to gray with the passage of time. Her once soft hands were calloused by the work of preparing foods and performing essential tasks and raising their children. Valerian spent his strength from sun up to sundown hunting for food, gathering fuel for fire, and defending his family. Wrinkles revealed a wearing face as he struggled to make sense of the world. But even in the adversity of their lives, they continued to fashion images. And what once was a hope of greatness had given way to an entrenched way of life. What the couple did not discern was that the fate of the garden was woven into the very fabric of their lives. Their seed also suffered from the effects of the unlife, as did every living thing. Life was dangerous and filled with uncertainty, and only the strongest survived the constant warring of the species. Because they had assigned the sun a place in the bitterness of their pain, in the assumption of being forsaken in his disapproval, they did not consult nor seek him. They colored him with the brush of mistrust and banished him from ever again allowing themselves to be known by him, lest he punish them further. But nevertheless, he did come to them. He journeyed into their confusion and conflict of heart and mind, winding his way along a labyrinth of lifeless images. He at last came upon Valerian and Arya, their grandchildren playing around them. As always, the sight of the family, whose very breath was derivative of his own, warmed his heart. But as usual, they avoided looking into his eyes when he spoke, largely ignoring his presence. He noticed a group of bystanders nodding their heads and laughing as they listened to a man who had gathered around. The son heard him say, "These, my human friends, are personality masks. You will note, I'm sure, that they have been crafted rather tastefully. After all, they were hand-stitched by someone who has quite an eye for beauty." They chuckled at his humor and moved in close to inspect his exhibit. "You need only decide who you wish to become. Select the corresponding mask and press it gently to the contours of your face." To demonstrate, he fitted the mask of a beautiful woman to his own face, lifted his pinky, and sashayed before them, his hips swaying as he pranced about. The crowd erupted into laughter at his hilarious portrayal. But at last, removing the mask from his face, he continued to engage the crowd and indoctrinate them into the methodologies of masking. And as he spoke, the image maker's son called out from the crowd, "And how long have you been wearing your mask?" Smiling comfortably and not missing a beat, the morning star answered, "Mask? I wear no mask." He stroked his handsome face, looked towards the crowd, and coolly said, This is all me." Entertained by his quick wit and charmed by his good looks, the people laughed all the more. "Odd you should make such a claim," the son replied, "in that you and I have known one another so long." Though feeling somewhat cornered by the morning star, laughed off the remark and resumed his crowd-pleasing antics. However, the son stepped forward, stood beside him, and made an appeal. "My dear friend, the images you have crafted all these years, what have they done for you? What truths do they convey? And whose story do they tell? And these masks, their identity are as false as their maker." The people were very displeased with the sun, for he challenged the morning star's credibility and began to boo and swing their arms as to shoo him away like a stray cat. Leaning toward him, the morning star whispered in his ear, "Maybe you should don one of my masks. You could reinvent yourself." Feeling rather smug, he smirked at the sun, gathered his wares, and walked away. His new fans followed after him, leaving the sun standing alone, a stranger in his own land. So it was that the practice of masking was introduced in the land of ever seeking and never finding, and the land of ever knowing and never understanding, wishing to become something they were not and wanting to become someone they could never be, its inhabitants resorted to pretense and artificiality. Whatever their pursuit, whether power or wealth, celebrity or prestige, they simply donned the appropriate mask and set out to make their mark in a world where true identity would never be known. No matter the motif, masks were all the rage, and no self-respecting person dared venture into society without one. For us to understand that this just isn't in our culture. It is in the church. We've developed a significant church matrix over 2,000 years, folks. And so it's easy to go into a church with your mask on, and people will never know you. Never know you, whether it's a small church like this or a very large church. From a pastor's perspective, pastors deal with this all the time. You know, we're called to love one another. Well, how can I love you if I don't know you? And how can I not know you if you don't stick around long enough? The average stay is 2 years. And it's usually, I'm not fed, I'm not happy, I'm not hungry, whatever. That's right. Yeah, so we never get to know each other. So what do? We go for the event church. We've developed that. So the church then has to kind of conform to a marketing kind of way to keep people there and to reach the lost. Well, the lost are already being, you know, pursued by our marketing society. Now we're doing it. And so they come in, and, you know, we're wearing our masks. And I tell you what, we'll wear our masks until we learn to love each other. And that means tough times. That means accepting me for who I am, accepting you for who you are. You're not Jesus. You know, someone once told me, they said, one thing I found out, Mike, and I said, what's that? I ain't Jesus. Can I hear an amen on that one? You know, we are not Jesus. In fact, many times we feel very small, don't we? I know I do. So that's this next song, the lyrics go, here I am again. You ever find yourself in this place? Feeling small and lost, worlds apart, feeling separated this way and this way. And yet he knows us well, and it goes, you know me well, how I get scared and I run and hide. Because it's safe. You know, all of us have our secret places that we run to and hide. But the chorus goes, but you come like you always do to share your dreams so I can dream too. You see, if Jesus doesn't come, we're stuck. We're stuck in our anxieties and our fears. We're stuck. Whatever happens to us in our life affects us. Now, some of us have a mask that puts on this strong vibrato out here. I'm strong. I'm in control. You know, no, you're not. You know, you're not in control, but you're hiding back there. Why do you think Adam and Eve hid? Why do you think they're the ones that put on the first masks, our parents. They couldn't even face their dearest friend who walked in the garden. And then they began to paint his face to where they couldn't trust him. In fact, they didn't even know who he was. You know, in our book, it's called Jesus is a character, but he's not named Jesus. He's just called the Son. And he's the man with no mask. So when you and I read the Gospels, he's the man with no mask. He comes unmasked. He comes and says, this is me, and I want you to be you. And so when we read the stories, the Gospels, it's so wonderful how he interacts with people, everyday people. We don't even know their names. Yeah, the lady at the well, I don't know her name. Do you? I don't know her name, but she's in there. You know, the Roman centurion, don't know his name. You know, so Jesus comes along and he wants to look us in the eye, not behind a mask. And so really the Christian walk is that getting us to take off our mask and not to put it on. Now we do, you know. But his relentless love pursues him, so. Here I am again, feeling small and lost, worlds apart. And you know me well, how I get scared and run and hide, is safe inside. But you come like you always do, and you share your dreams so I can dream too. But you come like you always do. share your dreams so I can dream too. Down here we don't chase dreams, down here we just get by and by. Some of us are willing, some of us won't even try. We don't know why, but you come like you always do, and you share your dreams so I can dream too. Yes, you come like you always do, and you share your dreams so I can dream too. Possible dreams. Impossible dreams become possible with you. So carry me. Won't you carry me? But you come like you always do, and you share your dreams. Personal song for me. Have you ever read, any of you here read The Shack? Anybody? He was here a couple months ago. Was anybody there in Virginia Beach? Oh boy, you guys missed it. Baxter Kruger was there, and the author of The Shack. And the author of The Shack, I'd never heard him before, and he's pretty awesome, but he's very humorous. Wasn't a boring moment there, but he says something. He goes, you know, at 50, I don't know how old he is, around my age, I suppose, 55. Yeah, I feel old sometimes. I'll be 56 in July. I'm right behind you. So, yeah. But he says, you know, I don't have any secrets anymore. And I don't want to tell his story, but at four years old, he was sexually abused. And it's horrible. And he was sexually abused in the context of ministry. His parents were missionaries, and they were over in Indonesia somewhere. And, you know, they wanted to go change the world for Jesus. And, you know, I'm going to leave my kids here. I'm going to leave my kid right here. And they're going to take care of him. And he said a bunch of the indigenous kids, teenagers, came in one night and just sexually molested all the younger boys, and he was one of them. Well, he said by 8 years old, he was a prostitute. He was looking for it. Now, all of his life, he didn't have any dreams. He was just wondering who he was. And so, all of us can be affected by other people and what they do to us, what they say to us. And then we have to deal with ourselves, too. And so this song is very personal for me, because a couple of years ago, I was so exhausted physically. I poured myself into ministry, poured myself into my family, poured myself into everybody with all my codependency I could muster. And ended up having a nervous breakdown. Even if they use that word anymore, I don't know. I was exhausted. Had nothing left, no fuel in the tank. And coming out of that darkness and out of that anxiety and out of that confusion, what I found out was he met me in it. Jesus isn't out there waiting for you to get there. That's religion. He's coming to our darkness. Okay, isn't that wonderful? If you need a Savior this morning, he's the Savior. But let me tell you something. You don't have to get to him. He's coming after you. Why do you think he told these parables like the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son? It's not you looking for him. It's not me looking for Jesus. It's him looking for us. And so when I wrote this, I said, you know how well, how I get scared and run and hide. I have my secret place that I hide. And so do you. And you know, when we run there, all of our dreams, even if we even dare to dream them, because a lot of us have dreams that we've just sat on the shelf a long time ago, he comes like he always does. And he says, look, if you don't have a dream, I'll share mine with you. You know, the lady at the well, remember the woman at the well in the Bible? You know, can you imagine? Here she is, she has her mask on. She's a Samaritan, the Samaritan mask. I'm a female, got that going on. You're Jewish, so you got your mask going on and you're male. You see how the definitions are defined? And we're going to live like that, right? Not this guy. This guy doesn't have a mask on. So he tries to help her take her mask off, you know, by saying, well, where's your husband at? I don't have one. She's bobbing and weaving, right? Because she got a little uncomfortable. What is this guy? What is this guy about? Well, of course you don't have one. You told the truth. You got, what, five? I don't know. Now, put yourself in her place for a moment. There were no women's rights, okay? Women and children in those days had the least hope of ever seeing a dream come true. And so she was just trying to survive. She didn't have any dreams, but you come like you always do. Here he comes into her life. She's not a pastor of a church. She's not an apostle evangelist. You know, none of that stuff. She's not a superstar. She just was there at the well. And here comes Jesus. And he loves her with a love that comes out of eternity. Before creation, Paul says, he chose us in Christ. He made that decision a long time ago to love you. We are the ones who are struggling to see him. But he comes. So I really want to encourage you this morning that don't put your dreams on the shelf. And I don't care how old you are. Because before our Father in heaven, Abba, we're all kids. We're just kids. Dare to dream. Dare to dream. You know, you can either play it safe. I was talking to a person the other day and going through a lot of change. And they're kind of personality where they like control. You know, they like control of their life or have that sense of control. Well, their life is... The circumstances are too great. It's like a tsunami came in and just left them. And they're grabbing for what's familiar, but nothing's familiar there. Have you ever been there? I have. You know? And they're just grabbing for something and saying, it's not there. So after they're coming through this trauma and they're getting better, or they can hear a little bit, you know, and I was sharing with them, I said, you know, life is a lot like surfing. And I don't know. I still surf. You know? But I tell you what, I told this person, I said, if you're so scared, first of all, you'll never paddle out. If you're so scared, if you do paddle out, you'll be running around afraid to ride a wave. Or you're afraid you'll be held under. Guess what? You're going to be held under. There's going to be a wave that's come along that's too big for you. And there's going to be a rip current that you're going to be scared and frightened of. But you and I were never meant to be able to challenge such forces. In other words, life is too big. Life is too big. So he hadn't called us to try to tame it and control it. He's called us to live it. He's given you a bike. It's called life. Now ride it. Amen? Don't be afraid. This next song is... Actually, I wanted to do this as the first song. It's called The Mask. but I was afraid I was going to forget the melody of the first song, the melody line. I didn't want to embarrass myself up here. So, hey, is this chorus on? It's gone, isn't it? You've been looking through a mask. No one knows who you are. Who would ask? Is it comfort? Is it shame? Will it last? Life behind the mask. You've been talking through your mask, disguising all your words. A weary task. Fantasy, guessing games, maneuvering life behind the mask. Will you find the courage to be who you really are? Or will you resign your future to life behind the mask? Another day, another dollar, you labor behind the mask. Ever wondering, ever searching, it's the paradox of the mask. Will you find the courage to be who you really are? Or will you resign your future to life behind the mask? The mask. You've been looking through a mask. No one knows who you are. Who would ask? Is it comfort? Is it shame? Will it last? Life behind the mask. Life behind the mask. Life behind the mask.
Thank you.
Someone was asking me, where do you think the church is? Because I run into Christians all the time who don't go to church. I do. And someone asked me that the other day, and I guess this is more like a prophetic kind of thing, but just put it on the shelf, you know. But I think there's change. We're in change. And he loves us so much, the church, that he's going to shake, rattle, and roll us. He's going to shake us till those masks come off, because he wants to see your face. He doesn't want to see what we project. You know, in Virginia Beach, there's a lot of big, flashy churches. And there's so many church plants. There's one like 7-Eleven cropping up all over the place. And, you know, pastors, I really feel sorry for pastors nowadays, because there's so much pressure on them. It's like trying to be a CEO now instead of just a shepherd. You know, it's more like, okay, I know how to do everything. Guess what? You don't. And so, you know, if you have a shepherd, if you have a pastor with a shepherd's heart, and I know Don, known him for years, you need to love him. There ain't a whole lot of him around. I don't know if you may know that, but just somebody coming from the outside and telling you, there isn't. Because a lot of guys, what they're doing, they have one thing on their mind: church growth. And so church growth becomes more important than anything. In fact, as a pastor, I'm going to use you. You're going to be a stepping stone for me to build my church. In fact, I've heard some pastors talk like that. I know I'm giving you another side, the dark side. Okay? But, you know, y'all need to know the truth here. Okay? And it can becomes pragmatic. We become a relevant, pragmatic group of people where the end justifies the mean, because surely Jesus needs us to save the world. Well, if you believe that one, then you haven't really heard the gospel. Because before creation, he made the decision. And guess who he left in charge to do it? And it isn't you, and it isn't me, and it's not John Wimber, and it's not the Pope. It's not Pat Robertson or any flashy, charismatic church leader. It's Jesus, his son. He's number one. Paul wrote, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And on the cross he said, it is what? It is finished. And we talk about it as if it wasn't finished. It's finished. You know, when I share the good news now, I look at people in the eye and I go, man, it's finished. You're done. All you need to do is have that light turned on the inside so that you kind of begin to know. Now, you can call that being born again. Say it to any theological word you want to call it. I don't care. I'm not going to argue with you. But if you've been reconciled already, it's news. You just need to hear about it. And then the spirit of adoption, right? The Holy Spirit comes along and he goes, cries in whose heart? Your heart. He goes, Abba, Father. That's the truth. God is Abba. He's not somebody, a force, some way out in heaven that you're going to maybe be judged by one day. Because that's what we're most afraid of. I told this person the other day, I was talking to him. I think they just their jaw went like this, you know. But they said, "Well, Mike, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm going to be speaking at a church over Newport News, and this is my chiropractor, by the way." And I don't know where they're at spiritually, but so what is your theme? And I said, "Well, my theme is how much Abba loves his son, and how much his son loves his dad." And he looked at me like he had never heard that. He was ready for church lingo. He was ready for biblical language and theology. And what he got was something that the Holy Spirit took and put in his heart. Because if you read the Gospel of John, John's trying to say just that. Is he not? From the beginning to the end, he's trying to say one thing. That relationship that comes out of eternity between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, you and you and you and you and you and me, we have been invited into that circle. That is good news. That is good news. You already got the invitation. The world has the invitation. It's just that you are responding to the invitation. So when I share it with people, I go, you got your invitation? What invitation? Oh, you're included. I'm included. God's not after me. He's not after me. The bow of his anger is not pulled. If you remember that sermon. And he's this close to letting the wrath, his judgment let go, and the anger piercing your heart. Sinner. That's the good news. I don't even want to know that God. Thank you very much. Sounds like an abusive father to me. And if you've ever been abused, whether it be sexually, emotionally, verbally, physically, that's your worst nightmare. And yet that's the God that the church, for the most part, that's what we've put out here. So when Jesus comes along and calls Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, Abba, which today would be Papa, he gets crucified for it. It's too close, too intimate. Surely that's what it can't be about. Give me some rules and regulations. So the Pharisees put their masks on, and then they say, well, we'll give you one of our masks if you can do what we do. You set the standard, that makes them feel like they're what? Better, taller than you. We've all done it, haven't we? We want to feel so good about ourselves, we're willing to make the other person look smaller and stupid. Even kids in the playground do it. Come on. middle schoolers are atrocious. And then in our adult, we still do. And what's going on, folks, inside of us is an anxiety that's saying, I don't think he loves me. I don't think I'm accepted. And then all of our behavior comes out of that. So when the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, comes in us and cries out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, not because you've even gone to church yet, not because you've even done anything yet to prove yourself a Christian. He says, like the prodigal son, come here. Let me give you a hug. Come here. Let's have a party. And he's already on the way up the path. The prodigal son's already has his speech ready. How he was going to manipulate his dad to at least accept him back because of the atrocious thing that he did. And he says, I don't even want to hear your story. I love you, son. Come here. What is Jesus trying to say? The whole story is about, this is how Father loves you. That's what the story is about. Then you got the stiff-necked older son, right? I've been with you all these years, Dad. I did everything. You know, the perfect son. The perfect daughter. You know, I grew up in a big family, you know. I was a middle child, 7 kids. You know, so you have the perfect, and then you have the ones that are forgotten, and then you have the ones that we don't care what you do anyway. Right? And you have all these personalities going on. So whether you're the older son and you've done everything right, you've crossed the T's and dotted your I's and you've lived your life that way, or you're the prodigal son and you run out here and raise, you know, H-E double hockey sticks, it doesn't matter. You can do nothing that will get your Father in heaven to love you more than he's always loved you. So I just want to sing one more song. It's called Your Love Compels Me. Now the Apostle Paul wrote, this is a paraphrase. He said, you know, he was answering a rhetorical question and he said, well, why do I do these things? Now think about Paul's life. He said he just let everything go. His prestige, right? His name, his reputation, he counted it as dung, he said, so that I may know this son who's invited me into his relationship with his Father. I want to know that. That's the treasure. That's the pearl of great price. And so Paul lives the rest of his life telling people that. He's beat up, left for dead. The guy had, if you read his writings, he was depressed. Felt like he had the weight of the world on his shoulders sometimes. He was tempted. He was tested to start, you know, like a denomination. He was. And what happened? He didn't buy any of it. He said, no, that's the pearl of great price. I'm going that way. If you want to follow me, that's where I'm going. If you don't, that's okay. And so, but he said, what is compelling him is the love of God relentlessly pursuing Paul. So if there's one word that I want to leave you with this morning, is I want you to think about this week. There's someone that's relentless in his love towards you. And learn how to rest in that. Because whether you get up and pray 3 times a day or not, or read your Bible, that he's the one pursuing you. So learn how to enjoy that relationship that's already established. You're not establishing anything. He's already established it for you. So discover it. Your love compels me to open up my heart. Your love compels me not to hide in the dark. Your love compels
to dwell in my heart and live in my soul and be all you are and all I'll ever need. Your love compels me to see past myself. Your love compels me to come off the shelf. Your love compels me. Your love compels me. So dwell in my heart, live in my soul, and be all you are, and all I'll ever need. So dwell in my heart, live in my soul, and be all you are, and all I'll ever need. All I'll ever need. All I'll ever need.
Thank you. So if you've been hiding in the dark, guess who's calling you out? And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, Christians hide in the dark. We do. But you know what? He comes. Come out. Come out, come out, wherever you are. Right, Munchkins? You know? And that's what he did in the garden. He said, where are you at, my dear, dear friends? And we thought that he was out to get us. Because right away, the way we were seeing him was distorted. But the distortion comes from the inside. And that's where he comes to do his best work. Is on the inside, right? Why don't we pray? Father, thank you for the freedom that your Spirit comes to bring. He's in this room. He's here right now. And he's got one thing on his mind, one thing on his heart, that we would know that we're accepted. That we would have the assurance that Jesus himself has. When he looks into your eyes, he says, Abba. And when you look into his eyes, you say, my beloved son. So that assurance from eternity, Lord, baptize us. Immerse us again and again and again, Holy Spirit. Until the moorings that hold us to our fears, those thick chains that hold us to our anxieties about whether or not we're accepted and loved for good once and for all, till they're finally broken and taken off of us, and we live in the freedom of the sons and daughters of Jesus' daddy. And thank you for that, Lord, and thank you for blessing us this week with your presence in a new and special and refreshing way. I pray, Lord, that dreams that have been put on the shelf will be awakened again, my friends in this room. I pray, Lord, that they will have new vigor as your Spirit begins to fill them with that living water, that assurance of your love for them. And I pray, Lord, that you will open up a fountain in this fellowship. Fountain of your living water will just well over, and they'll drink. And before they know it, you'll be sending other people here to drink because there's so many of your children that are thirsty and need a place to come. Lord, I also pray that you continue to pull masks off, that there's no need for them anymore. Convince us, Lord, win our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Well, thank you for allowing Dave and I to come and share our hearts with you. And Lord willing, I'll be here.